verses 9 and 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, prating against me with evil words. And not content with that, he refuses himself to welcome the brethren, and also stops those who want to welcome them, and puts them out of the church. Roger, if you'd like to come up, I'll pray for you. Father God, we thank you for Roger, for his life of service to you, his continual desire to read your word and get fresh insights into it every time he reads it. And Lord, we do pray that he will give some of those fresh insights to us this morning. Lord, we pray that it will be a word which speaks powerfully into people's lives and brings about fresh desires in people to get to know you in different ways, Lord. Father, we pray that this word will help people to really begin a process of growing deeper with you, and I pray that you will anoint Roger with your Holy Spirit as he brings the word to us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The beginning of verse 11 goes on to say, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Because I really want to leave with us this morning the fact that we have influence by how we live. And the leadership in God's house, in God's church, is primarily a leadership which is by example. It's by imitating. It is by seeing it in other people. So I wanted that verse read as well, because this is all about leaders or workers. In fact, three, and the whole of John's third epistle is written around three worker leaders, leader workers, not quite sure which, because things were very fluid at this stage. The last apostle, John, was alive, and probably no other apostles. And people had been appointed by the apostles to lead churches, and generally they were called elders. But John here calls himself an elder, and he seems to have some degree of jurisdiction over other congregations, not just one. And so there's this whole bunch of congregations. John is responsible ultimately for them. And at this time, the church was beginning to feel its way into some new structure for continuing on after the apostolic era. Now, that's always got dangers, hasn't it? Transition, things go wrong, somebody drops out, somebody is not suitable, and all of this was happening. And the church came up with the idea that the best thing would be is to make what were at one time apostles into bishops. I mean bishops in the modern sense. In the New Testament, bishops were people who were elders, and elders were bishops. That was the same word, and that's how they understood them, because a bishop is simply somebody who looks over, watches over. And we're all told to watch over one another, actually. We're all told to bishop each other. How many bishops here this morning, then? Yeah, we're all bishoping one another, watching over each other. And out of this kind of development, they decided the simplest way to stop all the squabbles is to appoint one big noise, call him a bishop as a special way, and other people, elders, but it's the same thing, but we've forgotten that. We're trying to get a structure that will continue on into the future. And it's within about 80 years, one of the early church fathers, Ignatius, says that there should be a bishop in every area. And then that developed on, and we've got the system we've got today. Bishops, priests, which wasn't, everybody was a priest as well, according to the New Testament, priests and deacons. Well, all the workers were called deacons, It simply means a helper, a minister. That's the New Testament. And a minister is not a big noise in the church. A minister is somebody who helps people become more like Jesus, helps people to get through their problems, helps people to get deeper in their prayer life, helps people to understand the deep things of God. Ministers are helpers. And Paul calls himself a minister, but he's also an apostle. He also calls himself a teacher. You see, we're going to just think for a few minutes about these various titles that we give each other. However, going back to the text, which is 3 verses and a bit, it's not going to take too long, so don't get worried about your lunches today. You know how short I can be if I try. I don't know whether I'm trying yet. So here we are. We've got a man called Gaius. We've got a man called Diotrephes. And we've got a man called Demetrius. And it's written around these three slightly big noises in the church. Some are good, some are growing, some are bad. Have you ever heard of bad people in the church? Any bad people in the church here this morning? Well, they had them in the early church. John was worried about them and he had to try and deal with them. And funny thing is, this bad one called Diotrephes, you can tell with a name like that, it couldn't be up to much, could it? Diotrephes. It means nurtured of God, but he wasn't very much godlike. But he was Diotrephes who threw people out of the church. Do you know any leaders like that? Throwing people out of the church? Yeah? You ever been thrown out of a church? There we are. Well, you deserved it. But we love you nonetheless. Yeah, well, good for you. I know you would stand up for that. And yeah, keep at it. Go for it. Preach it. Paul, what have I said? If I let Paul loose on you, who knows what's going to happen? Yes, faith thinks it'll be a revival. Anyway. So here we are with these three gentlemen and this very short letter written around their three names. We've thought a bit about Gaius. Now we are looking at Diotrephes, and next week we'll be looking at Demetrius. And each one of them has a different kind of function in the church. And we learn, therefore, quite a lot about each one because of what was written here. But nothing else. There are Demetriuses in the Bible, but too many of them to really know what this one is. Doesn't seem to be one of the others. So there's also, we've got, well, no other Diotrephes. And he just doesn't exist anywhere else. And Gaius, we don't think he's any... No, we don't know anything about them except what we've got here. So Diotrephes, the big thing about him was that he loved to have the preeminence. That's what King James translated. Very good. Really hits the nail on the head if you know what preeminence means. So the second thing is that it's translated in most of our modern translations. He loves to have the first place. He loves to have the first place. Do you know anybody like that in the church? We're such a lovely church, aren't we? We love one another. We don't know these problems, do we? Encourage me. We're not going to know them, are we? Okay. Right. Somebody getting into trouble. We don't want preeminence. Why? Anybody tell me? Because the only other time this word preeminence or first place is used is in Colossians, after describing the immense majesty and wonder of Christ, who is the first of all things and comes before anything else. and fills the whole of the universe. And so it goes on in Colossians. And then it says, in all things he must have the preeminence. Faith and I used to go to a church, well, a church building, I'd rather call it, and on the front it said, he must have the preeminence. That's a lovely sort of slogan, isn't it, for a church? He must have the preeminence. Not Diotrephes, or any budding Diotrephes, or any people who are aspiring after being Diotrephes. Jesus must have the preeminence. If we're giving Christ preeminence in our lives, day by day by day by day, it's the simplest thing in the world to give way to him and say, Lord, we want your will done, and to love people and to say, I can't do anything without him. I was just praying this morning that I can't do anything without Jesus, because that's exactly what it says, isn't it? It says that without me, you can do nothing. All right? We love to have all sorts of big noises in the church. I don't know whether we've had any big noises in Ixus, have we? Have we got any big noises? Well, there's one there. It makes a lot of noise. We don't want people who are always getting in the way of Jesus. Because when you come to church, you want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in each other. We want to see and know Jesus taking the initiative in what's going on. And you get the feel of, well, these things have been prayed about that we're doing today. And the atmosphere in the place is so making you think of Jesus, because the Lord is in this place. If somebody else wants the preeminence, you don't get that sense. If somebody else is pushing because it's, this is my show, or I am the person here, and etc., etc., you don't get the presence of God. I want the presence of God, don't you? Without him I can do nothing. Well, I better find him. I better lay hold of him. I better have him in my heart and life first place. Give him the first place. So that was the first thing about Diotrephes, who we've got to analyze a little bit more than that as we go on. But what is it that people want the first place for? Why did Diotrephes cause such a trouble and even refuse to receive John at one point, it seems, or rejected what John was saying? And that's why he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church, and he's writing to Gaius, who appears, therefore, to be the leader of the church. Diotrephes is not, but he's kind of in the sidelines, trying to push in and trying to take over. And John is saying, I want Gaius, I want you to stick there. You see, sometimes, sadly, when somebody is wanting first place, somebody's got to stand there and say, but that is not the best thing for the church. That's not the best thing for the sheep. That's not going to do people very much good. And you begin to get conflict arising. So how are we going to deal with these things? The first thing is to go back to John himself, to go back to the apostles and say, Lord, please, we want only what the apostles want. And then to pray that God will enable people to listen to the truth and to recognize who really is the person who is a leader. Now, a leader in the Christian church is somebody who knows how to carry everybody in his heart. A leader is not somebody who's out in the front there demanding everybody does what I say. A leader is somebody who carries people in their heart. If you carry people in your heart, when you have to deal with Diotrephes, I was going to say I'll use Shirley here as an illustration, but Diotrephes is such a miserable old character, I don't really think it would do too well, would it? No, I'll just do it for Bruce instead. Diotrephes is got to be dealt with, and John is going to deal with him. And God's word, to begin with, is the first thing that will teach us how to deal with people when they're getting it all wrong. Well, here he is. Why do you want to be in the first place. Status. I like people to be, you might say, I like people to recognize me, who I am, the way I dress, the way I talk, the way that I expect people to greet me, Jesus would say, in the marketplace. Morning, Reverend, you know. Hello, Bishop. Lovely to see the Apostle here today, you know. This is why we don't use these titles in... We believe that there are people who do a bit of apostling. We believe there are people who do quite a bit of pastoring, and people who do a bit of bishoping, if you're not careful. There are people who do all sorts of things. But there's a lot of difference between Paul, the apostle, and the apostle, Paul. Are you following me? Did you understand it without saying any more? The Apostle Paul is somebody has the title. And when I meet you in the street, what are you going to say?
Good morning, Apostle Paul.
That's correct. And if, on the other hand, if you're in Ixus, nobody's ever said that. They say, well, oh, there's that old bloke, you know. Morning, Roger. That's it. Thank you. Thank you very much. We don't use these titles because they are descriptions. And it's really, it's getting more and more necessary in modern life that people have a description of who they are. Because it's, and then the government can say who you are, and then they can give you so many ticks, and then they know how much you've got to pay tax, and so on and so forth. But we still try not to use those titles. We want everybody to be pastoring and teaching and evangelizing and prophesying and apostling. We want people to get on with it, but not because they got a title. Because usually when you get the title, you feel you've accomplished it and you sit down and do nothing. Is that right? Uh-huh. Well, that's why we don't use them. We're a funny lot, you see here, but I hope you enjoy being funny. It's far better than being, or, you know, hyper, or here comes the apostle, and all that stuff. So we don't use those titles. And Jesus said, don't go looking for this greetings in the marketplace, or having positions and getting titles. People just love them, really, don't they? Because it gives you status. And status means you're one up on somebody. Do you want to be one up on anybody? No, we're called to wash feet. And that's a bit, really, one down rather than one up. And if we're washing one another's feet and caring for one another and more concerned that people are getting blessed rather than I'm getting blessed, if that's our attitude and our heart, we don't worry and we don't care about those kind of things. The second thing is power. If you have got a title, it leads you to power. I've got the key to the finances of the church, and therefore I can let money out or I can keep money in. That's a pretty important factor, isn't it, in church life? Where the money goes to, where it comes from, how we use it. And sometimes people misuse it. So it's important that we keep an eye on the money and it's used properly. And if you get to the place where you've got so much, it doesn't really matter too much because you can open the keys, the key can open the coffers of the church. You can get an awful lot of trouble and get too arrogant and proud and take people out and feast and so-called bless them on church money and misuse what that money was given for, which is to bless the poor and to evangelize the world. Amen. We've got to be people who do not want status. We do not want power. And we don't want power over people. We want to influence people for good, but you don't do it by having power over controlling people. I'm afraid church history is full of people who've wanted power and status and money. And there are times when the bishops of the church have been very rich. There are times when they were being very powerful. Why do you think chessboard have got bishops that move sideways almost as fast as queens? Well, it's because the way that people began to look at it, they've got power. And they were powerful people in the medieval days. And the church got so far away from the heart of Jesus, who told us to beware of just even wanting to be noticed. Now, I wear my jacket because I think that if you're going to have to look at me for a whole hour this morning, or I'm not going to preach that long, so don't worry. But if you're going to look at me, I ought to look fairly reasonable. Because, you know, if I don't look a little bit reasonable, the older I get, it looks worse and worse, doesn't it? But there you are. So I've got my jacket on. But people sometimes wear special clothes. And those special clothes are to mark us out as different from everybody else. And those church leaders were beginning to grow. And you find the early church fathers, as we call them, that's the people who came after the apostles, they begin to complain that the clergy were wanting to wear all sorts of rich garments so that people could see they were important people. Has that got anything to do with washing feet? Has that got anything to do with serving people and being ministers, servants? That's what a servant, a minister means, servant. A bunch of servants. You notice people serve you at your table. If you go out for a meal somewhere, you don't even notice who they are, do you, generally? Unless you're kind of a chatty type like me and I start to chat up the waitress, but that's not good, really. You don't notice them yet, generally, because they're just there to do their job. And that's really the attitude that we should have. We should recognize and thank God for people who served us. That's just being polite. But we shouldn't make them in the place of Jesus, who must have the first place. Okay? So, those are the reasons why people want to be something. If we look into the text here, we'll see what other things Diotrephes was doing to upset everybody. Let's have a look. In verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly. First thing is unjust deeds. Where's that come from? Here it comes. These are the sins that go often with leaders. Unjust deeds, the misuse of people. You're a leader and you misuse people. They'll get you a cup of tea if you ask them. And you don't get them one ever. We had some lovely experiences in the camp at Revive over the years. One of them we often think about is Mike Bickle. Quite well known. International House of Prayer over in Kansas City started this prayer movement, which a lot of people look up to very much and have been very blessed by. Well, he came, and we wanted him to be a speaker, and we were getting on all right, but suddenly in the kitchen, where we used to have, what was his name? Alan Wisniewski, wasn't it? And he used to do the cooking. And we used to take the guys from, what was it you used to run, Jerry?
U-turn.
Yeah, we used to get the guys there and they used to come and work in the kitchen. And there was a bit of a... We have good fun, you know, down at Revive. You really ought to be there. We got a message from Alan. He was saying, we've got the U-turners here, all on drugs and that sort of thing, if you weren't careful, and drink and who knows what. And he said, and there are lots of knives in the kitchen here. We need help because there's a riot starting, you know. That's great fun, isn't it? We're really good fun. Please come to Revive. We need you there, you know. And so we all rushed down there, including Mike Bickle, who's our guest speaker. And And the first thing, he said, what can I do, what can I do? And Alan said, well, you can clear those dirty plates off the table there. And here's the guest speaker going around clearing the plate. You know. That's the heart that everybody began to notice. And it's the heart of a servant, not the heart of a big noise. And I want you to recognize me, I'm wearing the right clothes and saying the right things and having the right titles. I'm a person who's here to wash feet, clean up the dishes, whatever it is, to serve. And servants lead the way of our example, by example. And we start to do the same sort of things. So Diotrephes was full of unjust deeds. He was misusing people, making use of their goodwill. And that's something to watch if you're a leader of any sort, that you don't misuse people. Getting it? Do I have to explain any more? Making use of their goodwill to serve. And then you wear them out because they do this and they'll do that and they'll do the other. No, we've got to care for one another. And care means you think about the needs of the people of the church, in the flock. Secondly, you'll find in the text, in verse 10, it says, after the unjust deeds, accusing us with wicked words. They're accusing us with wicked words. Bad leadership controls people by saying things about them and spreading rumors about them and saying things that are not true. We've had people travel as far as the Middle East and in order to say untrue things about leadership in our history of Ixus. We're such a loving bunch today and I'm so grateful for that. But we've had our trials and our problems, and when people spread through malicious or babbling words is one of the translations you could have here. Babbling words. Stop bubbling out and talking about everybody, talking about this one and talking about that. I've made these mistakes as a leader. I hope I've got a bit more discipline on my tongue now. But I was younger. I would sometimes tell a story when I was preaching and not bothering that maybe it will be passed back to them in a way that was not very honoring. Leaders do that sort of thing too, don't they? And I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me and help me to control what I say, not babble. That's the word in the Greek, babbling. Babbling out all sorts of things about people. Spilling out the intimacies and the stories that people in the counseling have told me. And I shouldn't do that. None of us should. Where some confidentiality is given, it's meant to be kept that way. We've got to, if you're going to lead people, you've got to learn to control your tongue and speak well of people rather than something that you know about them. That's another great challenge to true leadership. How we talk and what we say. I've heard things said about me which are absolutely fantastic. Incredible. Yes, I will tell you. I won't tell you all the details. I've just said I shouldn't tell you everything. But but on one occasion we had some difficulty. Came home one day and there was a letter being slipped through the door. And I'm pretty proud about the fact that I've never asked Ixus to pay for anything for me. I'm very proud about that. I don't ask them to pay me anything at all. I do take honoraria from other churches I serve. But I've never taken it from Ixus. Aren't you lucky, you lot? Huh? Yes. I might have a really, you know, quite a big bill if I put it in. But the Lord told me not to, so I never have. And so I've been very careful about my use of money. And other people have always made the decisions, rather than me, about how Ixus money is used. I may have a say in it, but I don't have the control of it in that way. And I came home, that was one thing, keep that in your mind. The second thing is that not only have I been very careful about money, what is the second thing? I've forgotten what it is now. Isn't that just, it was just a good story, this one, but I can't remember what the other thing was. But anyway, there was this letter, and it actually made accusations against me for the use of money. I was so shocked when I'd spent my life trying to serve, and then somebody had said something about the use of money. It so shocked me, I walked up and down our hallway, gasping with breath. You know, I've always had a tendency to asthma. It just so hit me that anybody could say such a thing about me. It shocked me. I was panting away, trying to breathe, and Faith was wondering whether what she should do, call me ambulance, or, you know, give me the, whatever, what do they call that, you know, making you breathe. Yeah, that sounds as bad as that. And there we were. And I thought, how could anybody say that about me? I was very proud about that, you see. But I learnt a lot from it. I took it back to the Lord and I said, Lord, I was proud about that, wasn't I? Now please, you know, just start to deal with me about it. You are on a journey, you know that, aren't you? You're not suddenly all very holy as soon as you put yourself into the hands of Christ. There's a whole lifetime of working out how to become more and more like Him. So when people do say terrible things about you, which are completely untrue and so shock you that it gives you an asthma attack, it gives you an opportunity to do a little bit of analysis and ask the Lord to show you the things that are far worse, really, if you only get down to them. Pride, self-centeredness, things that need shaking up and knocking about in order to make me more like Jesus. So there are things like that have happened in my life and your life probably too. And people say things about you and are completely untrue. because I believe in conditional immortality, that is, I believe ultimately we go out of existence because we perish, we are destroyed, rather than we go on forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't believe that, but neither did the early church. It was come in through the Pope's announcement in about 600 and something, and still with us today. So people used to say, oh, that...
Remember to say after the judgment.
After? Oh, yeah, after the judgment, after being in hell, you disintegrate. And God destroys people. Yeah. Well, conditional immortality, I must give you a preach on it sometime, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. So it's after judgment we find ourselves going out of existence, eventually. Because that's what the Bible teaches. It's what the early church taught. But we lost it on the way because the Pope decided to say that everybody had immortality innately. And we haven't. We missed out on immortality because it was in the garden and the tree of life. And when we sinned, we're outside the garden, can't get bedding back in, so we can't get immortality. It's not there for us until Christ wins it for us. He brought to life life and immortality. Are you with me? Yes. Do you understand? Do you need any more? There's only about five of you who are shouting out yes. 4 minutes left, my darling.
4 minutes before you shut the
doors. They used to say, therefore, often, Roger Forsey doesn't believe in hell, meaning going on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. No, I don't. But then they would say that to Faith. Your husband does not believe in eternal conscious torment. And, hell, you see. And she said, oh, yes, he does. And he thinks that some people are going to be there who don't think they're going to be there. And who do you think that is? She's a bit like that, you know. Be careful what you say about people, because it can bring a lot of hurt and a lot of damage. What does this leader do? I've only got 3 minutes now. Let's have a look what else. In verse 10, it says, neither does he himself receive the brothers. See, the missionaries would go out and they'd stay not in inns, because they were usually brothels and awful places, but they were in. They would go to a church member and they'd stay in the church with the members. Only for a day or two, though. They weren't allowed to stay too long, because they could exploit people. And you can exploit people when you're in Christian work if you're not careful. And then they'd move on. But this fellow, Diotrephes, refused to receive any of the travelling preachers, or the travelling workers, or the travellers who were just Christians moving from one place to the next. And they used to keep them for a night or two and then give them food to go on to the next spot. But this man was refusing to welcome and entertain and show hospitality. That's a very important Christian virtue, is to show hospitality to one another. And that hospitality opens the door to blessing people and helping people. And this man had completely said, no, I'm not going to do anything like that. And then those who were trying to help on the mission work and encourage them, because we can all engage in world mission by supporting those who go out from us. We give them hospitality. We stand by them, support them, give them food for the next section to go to. So that was the sort of thing that was happening in the early church, to give you an understanding of what was going on in this time. Do you like showing hospitality, welcoming people, looking out for the stranger, making sure that people got enough to eat, etc., etc.? It was all a part of our Christian service. And that was something he was not even allowing other people to do. He would threaten them. And then if they didn't listen to his threats — I don't like people just threaten you. The shepherd shouldn't threaten the sheep. He should love them along, not threaten them along. And that's what we're doing, and we are seeking to be workers for God. But there was this final point where he threw people out of the church. Diotrephes excommunicated people. When you excommunicate, you throw — it's literally throw out. It's got the Greek word is to throw it out, like a ball, ballo. Throw it out. Ever been thrown out of a church? Well, if you have, most of us here can put up with that, and we love you and glad you're here, whoever you are. Have you been thrown out, Chris?
Physically.
Yes, you have, yeah. Physically. It literally picks you up and throws you out. Oh, yeah. Well, you're one up on most of us. Well done. That's what Diotrephes did. That's the kind of man who we don't want getting in to Christian work or leadership. And it's the sort of man that we've got to pray into order. Whereas Diotrephes threw people out and controlled, John says, I'm coming, and I'll bring all this to remembrance. I can't desolate pass. But he never said he'd throw him out. And that was something, wasn't it? Much easier to throw people out than it is to love them along. So let's keep loving one another along. And then our example is where I wanted to leave it this morning, in that little bit at the end where it says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Christian workers, Christian leadership, Christian work is done, service, ministry, it's done largely by example. And if you are living a little bit like Christ, people want to follow. If you're living far away from the Lord, you may have a bit of a rumpus and get on and do things and have a bit of a show, but it's not producing, because there's not enough example around Christ-likeness. But Christ-likeness in those who lead you is the thing that we are praying for one another. Are you doing that? Are you praying for each other that you become more like Jesus, more of his goodness, more of his glory, more of the things that attract other people to who he is, so he may have the preeminence, the first place. Not us have the preeminence and the first place. The church is not the place for you to rise up the social scale, the financial scale, the status scale. The church is the place where we're learning, all of us, to be servants. In fact, sometimes even it says slaves. Are you glad about that?
Yes.
Well, I'm glad that one or two of you do, because that's what makes life lovely. When there are more people around who are looking more like Jesus, then you've got a good church. And I'm glad I belong to a church like this, where there's a lot of love and a lot of service, and a lot goes on to serve one another and care for one another, think about one another, pray for one another. And that is not the sort of church that Diotrephes would be leading, but the sort of church John says, I'll have to come and sort him out. Pity, but we want the good things. And I'm glad that Ichthus is that sort of church that John can be proud of. I feel proud of all of you lot. Glad I belong to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you that this is a place we can learn to serve. We thank you, Lord, it's the place where if we're not very good at loving, we can learn to love. We thank you, Lord, it's the place where those of us who have been hurt and thrown out can find that there is health and strength and goodness and acceptance, and we're here, Lord, to learn how to give it more and more and more. Please save us from anything that would lead to that kind of church that Diotrephes was producing and that John was so concerned about. And like the apostle of love, we might learn to bring love into the place every time we come and every time we share. Not to threaten one another, not to govern one another, not to rule one another and throw one another out, drive one another out, but Lord, that we might learn how to attract and magnetize and draw in those who are not knowing very much about love, not knowing very much about truth, not knowing very much about true fellowship and friendship. Lord, the people of God who will bring glory to our Lord Jesus, because this morning we're saying, Lord, please take the first place in our lives and in our church.
Yes.
Amen.